I put my life in his hands. Yes, I put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure he'll see me through. Hallelujah, for I put my life in his hands. My Father knows, Brother Stephen comes.
Bless you. You may be seated just for a minute. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, and I better turn on my microphone. There we go. Got a lot of things to plug in this morning. So I was asked to remind all of you, and especially those on the internet, about these beautiful books, the supernatural books. We've got volumes 2 and 3 here, and there's volume 1, of course, so we've got all 3 volumes available. They're available online at www.bcfellowship.org, and just go to the web store. You can place your orders, and Brother John, Sister Rachel have been so faithful in getting those out, and so we just want to make sure that everybody knows that they are available, and certainly beautiful publications. They really have come to a beautiful conclusion, the series, and not to mention the actual content, but also the actual printing and publication looks fantastic. So also greet everybody on the internet, those that are listening and watching. I warn you ahead of time, this is at least a two-part series. I'm still trying to understand how I could possibly do it in 2 sessions, but we're gonna do our best. And obviously, it's all in the Lord's hands, and we certainly look to Him for His strength this morning. I just wanted to let you know. Also, we'll be taking the service on Wednesday night, and so this we'll continue this on Wednesday night. Those of you who can't be here, and I'd certainly encourage you to be here. But if you can't, it would probably be worthwhile to listen in, watch on the internet. The topic that I'm going to do this morning is called "What is Truth?" And I think it's, and that's why I was going to have you seated. I think what I've been feeling in my spirit, and this has been coming for a long time, and I've been listening to and watching a great deal of material, doing some research and library books and so forth. And what I'm feeling, and I trust this is the Lord, and I trust this will meet you where your need is, and that is that we're, I suppose it's the old story, familiarity breeds contempt. It's the things that we take for granted. It's the things that we think we know, and the things that we ought to know. And the only way we often know that we know is when somebody asks us a question. And I've heard many, many, many times, in fact, for many, many years, dozens of years, I suppose, people lack the ability to give account for the hope that is within them. And they'll say things that perhaps are meaningful to themselves, perhaps are meaningful to others that are like-minded. But when you have to say something to somebody who doesn't quite see it your way, what is the approach? And you know, this is one of my favorite themes, engaging the culture, witnessing, sharing that which we have. It would be a terrible thing if you, I heard Ravi say this morning on the radio as I was getting ready. He said, if you knew that you had the cure for cancer and you refused to tell anybody about it and you'd rather they died than offend them, well, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And we have the cure for the cancer that ails our culture. A cancer is a growth. It's a disease. It's a spirit. It's something that takes good life and distorts it into something corrupt. And that corruption has a life of its own. And it just seems to grow. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes it's you don't even know that it's happening, and until it's almost too late in many cases. And then suddenly you discover that you've had this hidden thing inside of you physically. Well, even so, that can only kill you. And that's not that bad. But what about that cancer that is creeping into our lives, into our thinking, that can kill us off spiritually by degrees? Satan doesn't come in with a great big scimitar and do a fancy maneuver with his hands with a scimitar and then slash off with his head. That's not Satan's approach. We live in an age, Matthew 24 says, that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. This isn't going to be a dramatic war, a dramatic battle. This is actually a very subtle battle. In fact, probably the most subtle battle of all the ages, where we think we have what we have. And the question that I'm going to put to you right at the last slide as we prepare for Wednesday night is going to be, do you believe that what you believe is really real? And that's where we're headed. We're going to head in that direction, and then we're going to look at some of the kinds of questions that you may be asked, and we're going to find solutions, find answers for that. Might be answers in logic, maybe answers from Scripture. It may be answers that we know because of our insight in the message. But please, let's not allow Satan to do to us what he did to Eve. He came to Eve and he talked about the Word and he talked about God and he talked about life and he talked about multiplication. He had a very, very scriptural terminology. He was coming with things that they understood, that she understood. And at the end of the day, she thought, that this was just another way of understanding the same thing. How many times have you heard that, well, all religions are fundamentally the same? It's just superficially they have slight differences. One calls them Allah, another calls them God, another one calls them Jehovah. Some might call them a life force and so forth. But, you know, ultimately all religions are trying to have people live good lives and so forth. But as, again, Ravi says, Ravi Zacharias very, very well puts it very beautifully. And he says it's the exact opposite that's true. Is that all religions are fundamentally different, and only superficially, only on the surface, do they bear some resemblance to each other. And so we have to be very, very careful, brother and sister, even with all that we know, not to take it for granted, and not to say, and this is perhaps the worst thing, is when challenged, or when put on the spot, or when God gives you an opportunity, is a better way to put it, to give account for the hope that is within you, for you to say, I know that this is true. In fact, I know that it's true so much that if you'll just come with me to Brother Lonnie, he'll explain it to you. That's how much I know it's true, because I know that Brother Lonnie knows that it's true. Ah, you see, but we have to have a personal revelation. It has to be part of us. Do you know that when you eat food, the other person doesn't get fat? I wish it was true. But it doesn't work that way. I have to eat the food if I'm going to get the nourishment from that food. And that has to become part of me. Now, another concept that I'd like to share with you this morning, Lord willing, time permitting, we'll get started soon, is the concept is that we are like three parts, and this is a metaphor. We know body, soul, spirit, but I'm going to put it to you a little bit differently. I'm going to put it to you the way C.S. Lewis put it to you. explains it. And C.S. Lewis goes to a huge amount of trouble to set this up, so I haven't got time to do that, but I'm just going to give it to you straight. And hopefully we'll get to that this morning sometime in more detail. But C.S. Lewis said that there's three parts to us. In the way that we explain things, the way that we understand things, the way that we engage with concepts. And the first is with our head. And that's the king. That's the rational man. He's the ruler. The king says, you know, this is how it works. And he decides between truth and error and so forth. And that's at an intellectual level. And we all understand that. And then he says that there's another man, and that's the emotional man, and he calls that, and in fact what he's doing is he's borrowing on an ancient Greek concept here, and he's using this, and those ancient Greeks said, and then the belly is where you feel, that's where you have emotion, that's where you have passion. Now he says that in the world, you're told many times not to rely so much on thinking, but just go with your feelings. If it feels good, do it. You hear all these different ways of living life, and when you analyze it, and this is something I would encourage you to do when somebody asks you a question, where they talk to you, try and see where they're coming from. Find out and ask yourself this, is this a belly type of question, or is this a head kind of question? All right? And both of those have value. If you don't have some passion about something, all the intellectual knowledge about it is going to be useless. It's got to translate into something like what happens in the belly. That's where the nutrients get absorbed and it gets spread through your body and it gives you the power to do what you believe. But if it doesn't get into your belly, if it doesn't get into your digestive system, you don't get the nutrients. On the other hand, of course, if you can't think about something, God said in Isaiah, he says, come let us reason together. If we can't understand how something is or explain how it works, well, of course, that's another problem. So now we're just going on our gut feeling. How many of you heard that expression? Just a gut feeling. That's why I'm doing that. And how many times have we made a mistake because our gut was wrong? So there has to be a balance. But what about the chest? And what C.S. Lewis calls this is men without chests. And he says they're either all up here in the head or they're all down there in the stomach. But what about the chest, where the two major organs are, the blood pumping by the heart and the blood being oxygenated through the lungs? And he says, where those two combine, where there's character, that's what the Greeks said was in the chest is where the character is developed. That's where the decision is made between the head and the belly is in the chest area. And you can just think about how important the chest area is in our lives. You take away the heart and lungs, doesn't matter how much digestion's going on, doesn't matter how much mental gymnastics is going on, you're not going on. There's a real problem there. And so this is part of what I'm trying to do this morning, is I'm trying to go, let's look at the head. We might even do some things down in the belly. But primarily I'm interested in this chest area. Can we get the Holy Spirit into our bloodstream of our thinking? This is a metaphor, of course. How do we get the Holy Spirit to become part of every part of our body? The head and the belly. And when we've done all that, can we let our hands do the work that our head and our belly is encouraging them to do? Or do we get all that and then sit on our hands? That's my concern. We could have the character, we could have the knowledge, we could have the passion, but if we don't get out there and tell somebody, if we don't witness what we believe, then we're a walking contradiction. Amen. We're a walking contradiction. The Bible says, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Yeah. If there's no fruits, how do you know there's anything going on? Right. You have to see the outward expression of this. But where does it all start? I believe it all starts with truth. And what I found is a fantastic series, and I'll tell you what's helped me and encouraged me. You know, Brother Chad spoke to him a couple of months ago, or however long ago it was, about this subject. I said, wow, I don't know how to bring this subject. And he encouraged me, and I appreciate that, Brother Chad. But it was I think the clincher was when I called Brother Lonnie one day, and I was even nervous to bring this up with Brother Lonnie. So, oh no, Brother Lonnie, he's gonna shake his head at this one. And he's used to that, Brother Lonnie, he's used to that. He picks up the phone, he goes, oh my, what now? But gracefully, he usually picks up the phone. I appreciate that. And so there was this pregnant pause. I discussed a couple of things, and then I was like, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to bring this up. And Brother Lonnie goes, you know, I got these videos, and I was watching them, and I was like, really? What, does God exist? And it's from Focus on the Family? That's part of the Truth Project. Brother Lonnie, that's what I'm calling you about. I've just been watching those this week. And he had ordered those, actually a little bit different collection of the same thing, but we had the common element of, does God exist? And I was like, oh, wonderful. This is a little bit of the confirmation that I needed. So here we go this morning. So I believe I've laid the foundation. And what this is called is the Truth Project. It's a very, very elaborate production by Focus on the Family, and a chap by the name of Dr. Mel Tackett does the presentation. It's about 12 hours worth of videos, and it goes from A to Z in terms of how to defend the Christian faith. And of course, there's a small section in there that we wouldn't agree with, but it's very toned down. It's not as predominant as you'd normally find that. And which is wonderful. I mean, it's nice to see that. But for the most part, this is a very sound series. And what encouraged me when I was watching it, even right from the first video, was how I could relate what I already know is truth for us today to what they were saying, and how I could fill in maybe some gaps. But the bottom line of this, and this is just a little cautionary note here, this is a fantastic series, and I hope we can do something with it and learn from it. But you know, the saddest thing is they have this Truth Project, but the ultimate truth they miss of what God's doing today. And that's a tragedy. But on the other hand, to me it's a bit of a wake-up call. If they can do so much and have so much confidence and be so productive, they're not sitting on their hands. They're being so productive with what they have. And it's not even the whole picture. How much more can't we do? And I just pray that God would give us the way to use this and to use these concepts and to get out into the community, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our colleagues at work, and engage with them. And I'll end with this as well. We don't engage arrogantly. We don't engage from a high level. Remember, Jesus came down to our level. We don't throw out terminology that they can't possibly understand. You're a vulture. And there's a way to woo people, and it's by being winsome. Winsome. And by realizing by their condition and recognizing that their condition is not that much different than our condition was. And then he reached down and he brought me out of the miry clay. And he can do the same for this person. And I need to be more Christ-like in my approach to that person. We'll find that there's a scripture that says that. And we'll kind of close with this, that these are POWs, prisoners of the world. They've been taken captive by the culture. And we're there with the keys, brother and sister. We're there with a liberating army of truth that can come and set the captives free. That was Jesus' ministry. He is the truth. The Jesus of Nazareth is now present here in our lives. He is manifested word today, is the bride. We fulfill that role of being Jesus to the people around us. And what Jesus was the truth. What are we to people? We are the truth. But if we can't express that, if we can't manifest that, that's a problem. So that's my goal. That's the overall picture. Let's get started. And we're going to watch a couple of video clips towards the end. And we just pray the Lord would help us. Did I hear that Dr. Patton was here this morning? Is she? Is she maybe back with the children or something? Did I hear that she was here? Am I right? No? I thought I heard Brother Tommy mention it. Didn't you mention Brother Tommy? Oh, okay. Many times you'll listen online, and I really appreciate that. All right, so we're going to start with this one quote. Not going to use too many quotes this morning, but maybe one or two here just to get started, just to show you kind of a framework that I wanted to put this in. In 1964, Brother Branham says, when the manifested Word of God, he's talking about how the Son of God, the S-O-N, rises and extinguishes all other lights. So no matter how many ballparks there are with how many stadium lights, he said, this light outshines them all. And he calls him King Light. It's a beautiful expression. And then he goes on, he says, when the manifested Word of God rises over all our superstitions, they fade away. And we are wanting to know what is truth. What is the hour we are living? And I believe that we know that we're living in a special hour. I know that even as we sit here, we know something about the message of the hour. And we know that there's significance in that. And we know that there's a catching away and a rapture that's taking place that is part of this that we call the message of the hour. It's something that motivates us and it's part of who we are. And I fear that we seem to go to either end of the pendulum here. We either go to the head side or we go to the belly side. I would say that most of us would say, yes, I believe it's right. And what we really mean is I feel it's right. There's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit is going to affect our emotions. There's no question about that. But we might fall on the other side and say, oh, in my head, yeah, I can run through some doctrines. And I want to make a distinction between truth and doctrine. Jesus didn't say, I am the doctrine. He said, I'm the truth. Now, doctrines will reflect that truth. But underneath that doctrine is a truth. It's a concept. And it's God. The real truth. How many truths can there be? By definition, there can only be one truth. Everything else would be a lie. And how many gods are there? There's only one God. If there's more than one God, there's something wrong. There's only one sun in the sky. There can only be one truth. And so we know that beneath this is what we call the Logos. And that's the real truth, the real intent of God that's behind all this. And so we go to one extreme or the other, but we know that there's a soul that has to be ignited. It has to be quickened. And it has to be energized for that which is real to be really real in our lives. And when what you believe is really real, then you have the truth. Not when you know that you know that you know. Bing. And there's nothing wrong with that in principle. You notice all parts, three parts are necessary. But just knowing that I know, but then I can't do anything with it. I don't feel anything with it. I can't build character from that in my chest area. Well, there's something, we haven't got the whole picture. And so we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's this area of the chest. That's where Sir T.S. Lewis gets his term, men without chests. And we want to be believers that have chests. Believers that have the whole package, if I can use that expression. So then later in 1965, Brother Branham says this. He says there's a great warning amongst the elected people of God. He just takes this for granted now. April 1965, there is a great warning among the elected people of God to find what is right. So let's take real consideration of what God said. So Brother Branham is trying to say, look, there's a way to know things superficially. And I believe many of us tend to be at that stage where we know things superficially. And you might say, but you know, I'm not the kind of person that really, you know, dissects. You're a teacher, Brother Steve. You do this kind of stuff. Brother Lonnie does this and Brother Chad, but I'm just not like that. Brother and sister, we each have our unique head, belly, and chest. We're all individuals. We're all part of God's plan. And He has stars in the heaven. Some are very dim. Some are very bright. Some are connected together in clusters. But each one of them forms a pattern that somebody can steer by. And even your dim star, you may feel, I'm only a 30% of a dim star. But your dim star could be the very thing that's needed in somebody else's life. But the problem is, if you don't have it, you can't export it. You have to first have received it before you can give it. And so we have to go through this exercise, and we've got Brother Branham really encouraging us to do that. And he said, Brother Branham also says this back in 1953. He says, God confirmed his testimony to be truth, to be the truth. Confirmed at another place, he says, through the human life that was manifested, through what he lived. He confirmed it, that testimony that he was the truth. So let's read that scripture together. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 39. Now, I'm going to read them all, but you can turn to it in your Bibles if you don't mind, because I don't have them all up on the screen. But the key verse that I want to get to is, why was Jesus born? And we can think of many things to redeem us, to set the liberty them that are captive. We can think that he came to destroy the works of the enemy. But Jesus said this at a very critical moment, which we'll read about. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness, that I should testify unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Wow. We also know that the opposite is true. Those who are not of the truth will not hear his voice. All right. So let's read the rest of that passage now, starting in verse 33. Very, very interesting, because it's such a critical juncture in Jesus' ministry. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? I'm going to paraphrase that, if you don't mind. We know what the scripture says, but I'm going to tell you maybe how you or I might say it. We're not as good at saying things like this. So we would say to Pilate, did you figure that out for yourself, or did somebody else tell you? That's the tone. That's the tone of what he's saying. He's throwing that right back in Pilate's face. Is Jesus afraid of Pilate? Does he think Pilate can take his life? No. Jesus is willingly laying down his life. There's nothing that he can say. It doesn't matter how much he insults Pilate. It's not going to make any difference to the eventual outcome. He's saying, now, wait a minute. This king of the Jews, did you figure that out for yourself? Somebody else tell you. In other words, you're not a sincere questioner. You're not a sincere seeker after truth, Pilate. You're just a functionary. You're just going through the motions here. You're grandstanding. If you've any of you have seen that painting of Pilate standing there at the balcony, Jesus whipped to shreds, propped up somehow next to him, and he's presenting him to the people. And what's he doing? He's grandstanding. He's being a politician. He's getting some votes. He's trying to show how magnanimous he is, that he's even deeming to talk to this creature. And Jesus is having none of that. Did you figure this out for yourself? Somebody else tell you. So then he says this. Pilate says, am I a Jew? In other words, of course I'm not sincere. Of course I'm not interested in your Jewish history and your Jewish stuff. Am I a Jew? And then he says, it's your own nation and the chief priests that have delivered you to me. What did you do? What have you done? Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, from here. Wow. Very profound statement. And one of the reasons that we don't recognize this scripture very, very easily, the one that I have up on the board, I certainly didn't. If somebody says to me, why did Jesus come? I give five or six different scriptures. I never came up with this one. To testify of the truth. Wow. To bear witness of the truth. That's a fundamental scripture, but because it's sandwiched here, You will see between Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world. That's something that we lock into. Then Pilate said unto him in verse 37, are you a king then? You might not be king of the Jews, but are you some kind of king? Now, who's on the back foot here? Who's taking control of this interrogation? Now suddenly it's Pilate that's stumbling, trying to find some traction here, trying to regain some of his power, because Jesus has taken all the power away from him. He said, well, what kind of king are you then? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I am a king. And this is where he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness, that I should testify unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Remember, Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus is our example in everything. Jesus said, if I took all the aspects of my life right here as my life is drawing to a close, as my natural life is about to be taken away, or I'm going to lay it down. He says now, and here's one of the last things that Jesus says publicly. And he says, I'm a witness. I've come to testify. If I told you, Brother Keith, that I was going to have to leave here after the service and I was going to have to testify, I should be asking Elizabeth this. She's a court reporter. So, Elizabeth, if I said to you, I have to go and testify, what would you think of? Well, Elizabeth, think of a deposition. Or she might think of a courtroom. That's where you testify, right? Is in a courtroom. What happens in a courtroom? Two opposite ideas are being presented. The prosecutor has his idea of what the facts of the case represent. And the defense attorney has his idea of what the facts of the case represent. And both of them are going to present their case as the truth. And Jesus is saying, I've come to testify. I've come to give witness in the court of human opinion about the truth. And by the way, I am the truth. My life is a living witness of the truth. Didn't Paul say that we're supposed to be written epistles read of all men? Isn't our life supposed to be a witness? Didn't Brother Branham preach the sermon, the trial, I don't know, maybe a dozen times? Didn't he present the case that Satan's the prosecutor and Jesus is our advocate and our judge, as it happens? But in this case, he's our advocate. And that we are the jury. And that in our own lives, we face this courtroom daily. And doesn't he say, who are you going to vote for? Are you going to vote for the devil? Are you going to vote for Christ? Every moment of our lives, we're doing that. If we can do that and be successful and vote for Christ, then we can step out in the world and we can ask those that we come in contact with, can you look at my life and see that it testifies of Christ? And compare that with the testimony of the culture. And then you can ask them, what is truth? And if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, they'll recognize that there's something in you. Does it always work? Is that the problem that we have with testimony? So many times it doesn't work. Let's see what happened when Jesus testified about the truth. What was Pilate's response to that? Jesus said, I have come to bear witness unto the truth. But Jesus knew. He says, only those who are of the truth are going to hear my voice. So what was Pilate's response? And that's where we get our text this morning. Verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And turns around, walks away. That may be the same question that you get. But brother and sister, if that question is turned around on you, if you're the one being asked, what is truth? By somebody who's sincere, can you stop and say, I'd like to know a little bit more about how you think and where you're coming from and see if we can lead you down a path that I've walked before and see if it makes as much sense to you as it does to me. in the head and in the belly and in the chest, in every area of our lives. Can we engage in this just a little bit? But we have to be prepared that if we turn around to someone and say, what is truth? When we turn around to somebody and say, you have to know the truth will set you free. And they go, what is truth? And walk away. So let's keep reading. So Pilate said to him in verse 38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So after Jesus says, I've come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate leaves, turns his back on the source of truth right in front of him and walks right away from it. What I want you to know is that God guards your free will jealously. He will not take that away from you. And so we are surrounded by truth in our brothers and sisters, in the message, in the scripture. We're surrounded by it. It's everywhere. The truth of God manifested in our lives, in our world, beyond anything they've ever had before. Videos and DVDs and radio programs and audio tapes and you name it. There is truth everywhere, and yet so little to be found. So little real truth to be found. And what does that do to us, brother and sister? I believe as a culture that we're immersed in, unfortunately, all around us, every day. I believe if we think of the chest as the area that we're trying to build up, we're trying to strengthen our upper body, is that the chain of circumstance of the world is like chain mail. Like chain mail in the old medieval days. There's a sharp two-edged sword of truth that wants to come and do surgery in your life and in your heart and wants to build you up in the chest area, in the area of character. But it can't penetrate that chain mail of doubt and skepticism and relativism that may be true for you. It's not true for me. I know that's something that's important to you, but it leaves me cold. That's easy when we deflect that off to them. But I'd like to bring it back to us and say, when we're surrounded by so much truth, why is there so little of it to be found? Why is it so difficult for people to live a life that's worthy of the gospel? That is something like what we read in Jesus' life. We ought to be this walking, talking, manifested word for our day. And we fall short. And brother and sister, I fall short. But is it because there is a chain mail armor of the culture that has so insidiously wrapped itself around us till we don't even know that we've been immunized against truth? Because the moment you say that, you start thinking, well, if I said that to somebody at college, they would just go, if Christianity is true, and if God is sovereign and all-powerful, and God is a good God, why doesn't he just stop all the wars? Why doesn't he just stop people from dying from disease? He's all powerful and he's good. He's a loving God. How can I believe in a God that would allow millions to die and not even acknowledge it? Now we know something that they don't know. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. That's the very evidence that he is a loving God. You can't start with that. You can't lead with that. But you can know that in the back of your mind. And you can know that it doesn't matter which way this conversation goes. I know, I believe that what I believe is really real. Because I understand how that works. Do you understand how that works? Do you know how to explain that to someone? Tender hand of Jehovah? A loving God that's all powerful, allows wars? You see, and that's just what happens. Once you run into enough of those roadblocks in your witnessing, and even in your own thinking perhaps, and you read something or you hear something and it makes you, even at college, it makes you have a second thought about it, and then eventually you start going, yeah, I just have to dig in here. I know I'm saved. I know so many believers, message believers, that get their faith reduced down so low that the only thing they really know is really real is that they're saved. I know that Jesus died for me. That is a terrible situation, brother and sister. That's like a boa constrictor of the culture just squeezing all the life out of that person. And it's a terrible situation. And I believe we can come against it. And Pilate heard the truth, heard it from the man of truth, turns and leaves. And then he turns around and he says, I find no fault in him. Convicted. Knows in his heart this is different. And tries to absolve himself of all responsibility. And sometimes I believe when we're witnessing to people, that's what they do to us. Brother Tim, I know you're really sincere. And you're a good man. And I appreciate you trying to help me, but I don't find any fault in you, Brother Tim. But are we going to go for a cup of coffee now? It happens. It happens all the time. The whole conversation. It just has no depth. It has no impact on those people. What is our response? We just throw up our hands and walk away? I don't believe so. I don't believe Jesus did that. I don't believe he sacrificed for us. He sacrificed everything for us. Can we sacrifice a little for somebody who hasn't yet got it? We don't know he's Pilate. This is wonderful for us reading back here in Scripture. We can look back, oh, yeah, yeah, that was Pilate. Yeah, he wasn't going to ever see it. We don't know that about our neighbor. We don't know that at all. But here, I'm going to come to a wonderful part now. Verse 39, Pilate says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Wow! He's made progress. He isn't sincere, but he's made progress. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you some kind of king? But after he heard what Jesus said, wow, something special about this guy. It doesn't affect me personally, you understand. I'm not going to commit myself to this. But he called him the King of the Jews. And then verse 40, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And what was Barabbas? Barabbas was a robber, a thief. What else was Barabbas? Luke chapter 23, verses 18 and 19. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And then it goes on to say, who for a certain sedition, treason, made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Apparently there were three major capital crimes. Robbery, murder, and treason. He had all three. And that's who they chose over the truth. Now, brother and sister, if you run into this, that somebody would choose to believe a lie rather than believe the truth that you are presenting, you're in good company. And you're not sinless perfection yet, like Jesus was. So we could still maybe, you know, think in our own mind, well, you know, I have slipped up. I have done things I shouldn't do. And maybe this friend of mine saw me doing something inappropriate. And that's why my testimony is not as effective. But we won't have that excuse. But Jesus had no problem that anybody could point a finger at him. There was no fault in him. And yet, they chose a murderer, a treasonous person, and a thief. But I think those are significant traits. Because how many of you know what Barabbas means? We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus, we know, is the Son of God, right? The Son of the Father. And we know that Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the gift. I kind of made that one up because, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But of course, he was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we would say the gift of his son. And so Jesus was a gift to the world. No, there's no question about that. Now let's look at Barabbas. Let's look at what they chose. Because what I'm trying to present to you is that there are two ways of looking at things. There's the truth and there's not truth. There's belief and there's not belief or unbelief. There's truth and there's lies. And many times people will choose the lie. So let's look at Barabbas. What does it mean? Bara, Abbas. Ba means son of. Abbas, Abba, father. Barabbas means son of a father. Wow, same title. Jesus was the son of the father. Barabbas, the son of his father. Didn't Jesus tell the scribes and the Pharisees who they were of? They were of your father, the devil. Who did they choose? The son of their father. So don't be surprised when your father is rejected, when you testify of him, where they believe the testimony of the son of their father. And so what did Barabbas represent? Instead of the truth, he presented treason. Treason is a betrayal. It's when you tell that truth to somebody who can use it against you. When Jesus represented life, Barabbas represented death. And when Barabbas was the stealer of the gift. And I want you to realize that when it comes to truth, all three of these are possible. What is sedition? It's a distortion of the truth. It's the improper use of a truth, perversion of truth. What is murder? It's the killing of the truth. What did Cain do after he lied and said, how would I know? Am I my brother's keeper? When God said, his blood crushed me from the ground. He says, well, how would I know? I'm not my brother's keeper. What does he do? He kills him. He kills him and then he lies about it. Showing what? That as a murderer, he's quite willing to murder the truth. And of course, Abel represented truth at that time. And then of course, he's a thief. And we know the devil doesn't come for anything else but to rob and to steal and to destroy. And Jesus came for the exact opposite, to build and to encourage and to edify and to give us life. And to give us life abundantly. But they chose a Barabbas. So no surprise here. If we're witnessing, if we're struggling in this area of rejection, you're in good company. Jesus says this. You ask, how much did Jesus testify? I said, Jesus said he came to bear witness of the truth. Jesus testified so much in his short life. If you look in your concordance and you do a search on, I tell you the truth. Dozens of times Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I'm testifying in this court about truth and lies. And what I'm telling you, it's the truth. Even Paul says this many times. His credentials are that I'm preaching the correct Jesus. There's others that might preach another Jesus. He says that if you think yourself a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge that the things that I write to you, that they are the commandments of God. Paul's constantly appealing to the fact that for that day, he's the manifested word. He's the truth for that day. If you want to know what's truth, you listen to Paul. And we today can say if we want to know what's truth, we have a messenger that was given the truth for today. Is that just here? Or do we really feel it here? It needs to be here. It needs to be a part of our character that we'll live according to what we believe. We'll get to that at the end. If we ever get to the end. 25 times you saw that slide. Jesus says, verily, verily. And just in the book of John, what's he doing? He's testifying. How important is it for us to testify? Do you think it's an optional extra? We had a buffet last night. Alicia Abel got married last night and we were at the wedding. That's why I was up until 5 this morning. Had to go to the wedding, which was wonderful. And we got to leave a bit early, but the Lord's been gracious to me so far. I'm doing all right. I'm still standing. But I just want to say that we testify with our lives, with our actions, our words, obviously. It's all a testimony. Everywhere we go, everything we do, It's a testimony. Jesus went before us, and his job was to testify. What's our job? It's to testify. That's not an optional extra. When we were at the wedding, there was a beautiful buffet, right, Brother Tim? You were there. Beautiful buffet lined up. Brother Keith was there. And they said, after you know, we got out, they said, oh, you know, the buffet's still open. And I thought, well, I could go up and I could get this, or I could get that, or I could weigh another 10 pounds, or I could leave. And we left. Praise God. But the Bible and the gospel is not a smorgasbord. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a believer, I'm going to be a messenger of the hour believer, I'm going to be a real solid believer, I'm going to be a great ambassador for Christ. This testifying? No. Yeah, it's just not me, you know. Huh. You shouldn't be able to help yourself from testifying. There should be something burning in you. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I have a cure for the disease of this age. And if I don't tell them, they're going to die in their sin. And their blood's going to be required at my hand. Read Ezekiel 3, chapter 3. What does it say? It says, if you see a wicked man in his wicked way, and you don't say anything to him, and he doesn't turn from his wicked way, and he dies in his sins, God's going to require his blood from your hands. Wow. At your hands. But it doesn't stop there. It also says that if you see a righteous man doing wickedly, and you don't correct that righteous man, his blood is going to be required at your hands. Wow. So it's not just that I need to tell somebody that Jesus came and died and we have forgiveness for sins, we can get out of hell. But I've got to go to even believers and say, how then were you baptized? Oh, we were baptized unto John. Oh, well, that was fine for them. But God's got more for you today. You've got to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. And it shouldn't be something that you have to work yourself up for. That should be in the belly. You know it here. It should be a fire in your belly, and you should have the character to act on what you believe. Wow. We're not making much progress. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to flash through these scriptures. John 1, verse 4, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, my eyes are playing tricks on me. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow! Oh my, I can't leave that. I've got to go back. The truth will make you free. Are you free? Praise God. We are free. We're free to follow Christ. We're free to believe the truth. Were we always free? No. We were bound with the chains of sin just like anybody else. And how many people do you know that are POWs? Captives. Prisoners of this world. And what is our response to POWs when you see that black flag, MIA, POW? Wow, there's a little grief in your heart. That's a good flag. Makes you think, what about those people? And what's it like? We all had some exposure through literature or video or something to what a POW camp is like. Imagine that the whole world is a POW camp. And you're the liberator. You've got the flag, the standard of Jesus Christ. And you're marching into that territory, into that enemy camp. And you're saying, I have what will set you free. I have what will set you free. And what's our response? Oh, we roll the flag up, push it in our back pocket, and sort of skulk around on the outside of the POW camp, and maybe the Lord will send somebody out to talk to me. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go to Syria and wait for the Jewish people that were called to come to him. He came to his own. I think I heard Brother Dallas say, we don't look for Jesus, he looks for us. He's seeking us. If we are Jesus today, are we seeking to save those that are lost? Prisoners, brothers and sisters, captives. Not through their own choice necessarily, most of the time. Captives in the straitjacket, this chain mail of the culture, unable to break free. And know that what they're hearing in the world is so much nonsense. I've got pages of here of simple things that we can say to people that can start to bolt cutter our way through that chainmail. One at a time. I just mentioned one to you. I've got dozens. Might share one with you if we have enough time. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are we saying that to POWs that we know? And then we know that one of the ministries that Jesus had from Luke chapter 4 was that he came to set at liberty them that are captive, deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Are we fulfilling the role of Christ today? Are we stepping into the ministry of the Son of God that we're supposed to do today? Then this is part of our calling. It's not yet the day of vengeance of our God, is it? Not yet. How close are we? How close before that POW camp gets blown up? As they see the allies coming and they start to blow up the camp, kill all the prisoners, don't want any witnesses. The tribulation. Tribulation is going to wipe out this POW camp. But we're there. We're at the gates. We're the liberators. God's given us the ministry, the injunction. Go into all the world, not stay at home. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't have to go overseas, Brother Lonnie. That's true, right? You can go overseas and miss your neighbor. I'm not saying you shouldn't go overseas. Praise God for a ministry, brothers, Brother Chad and Brother Jim and Brother Lonnie, of course, and many others that do go overseas. Nothing wrong with that. That whatever God calls us to, whichever part of the vineyard. But I'm just saying that that's not just a handful of people. That's every one of us. We're all there, brother and sister. And then Jesus said this. He said, how does this work? How does this truth come? How do you become part of this truth? He says, I'll pray the Father that he will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the power of the truth. Oh, I love this. He will give us the power of the truth, the same power he had. He said, I have come for this purpose. I was born to bear witness, to testify of the truth. How did he do it? He was given that spirit. Am I right? He says, I have been anointed for this purpose. The spirit is upon me. And brother and sister, the same power, the same spirit of truth is on us, not of a doctrine. I think sometimes I feel, maybe it's because I'm maybe that way inclined, that I'm so much about the doctrine. I realize there's much more than the doctrine. And I love to say this, if you think of a tree has fruits on it, right? That's the beautiful part of a tree. And then it has leaves, that's beautiful. The fellowship, they rustle together and make a nice noise. All right, that's the rustling of the leaves, you know. Wind blows, beautiful, nice meeting like this, Holy Spirit comes through, all rustle our leaves. That's wonderful. We're going backwards now. Beautiful fruit, nice, beautiful leaves, branches, different departments, different people's ministries and gifts. That's beautiful. And then we come to the trunk. What is the trunk? That's where the life flows up that makes all those other things possible. What protects the life that's coming up from the soil? What protects it until it gets out to the leaves and to the fruit? It's the bark. And if you want to kill a tree, you don't have to cut it down. Just ring bark it. Just cut a slit around the bark, through the bark, so that the life leaks out. And that tree will look beautiful and green. It'll grow fruit for a long time until all that sap is used up. And there's no fresh supply coming in. And the tree died 6 months ago. You didn't know it. We are in danger, brother and sister, of being ring-barked if we don't know the value of truth. The doctrine is there to protect it, but where is the power of that truth? It's in the life, it's in the sap. Oh my. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you, in your tree, so that your fruit can be manifested, so that you can be a pleasant person to fellowship with, so that you can put forth branches of ministry into the lives of other people. That Spirit of truth, that life, we need the doctrine to protect it. We don't want to lose that. We don't want to get ring-balked. We don't want to not understand water baptism or how to give account for the hope that is within us. Yeah, we need those things. But we need the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Wow. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now we discover something that I believe I never really understood before. I saw this verse and I think one or two others that I have here. Maybe I can make sure. And it's the, you know how we say salvation and healing go together? What I didn't realize is that salvation and truth go together. Of course, we know the truth will set you free. So obviously there's salvation in knowing the truth. But I see it in a much deeper level. Is that true salvation is obedience to the truth. Not to get saved. You can't obey yourself into getting saved. Jesus did that work for us in Calvary. But once you are saved, once you are on the road, once you have left Egypt, you now have to follow the path of God's provided way to get to the promised land. There's an obedience that's necessary. And I believe one of the things that challenges us so much again is that we don't recognize the importance of this concept of truth and the ability to not just know somebody who knows it, but to know it absolutely for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. We all know the armor of God. I want you to notice there's a first and a last principle in here. Whenever you see a first and a last principle, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about something that's important. It spans the entire plan of God. We know he's the author and the finisher. So when it comes to salvation, we know that God starts it and he's going to end it. We come out and we go in. You notice that the two sides. So what does it say then in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 as we finish off this passage on the armor of God? He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. I'm using another translation. We know it as gird your loins, but sometimes a little harder to understand it. But if you think of it as a belt of truth buckled around your waist, maybe it's an easier picture for us. And then it ends with, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what is the truth, by the way? Jesus said, my word is truth. So it starts with truth and it ends with truth. You've got the belt of truth and you've got the sword of truth. How important is the truth? How important is it to know what is truth? I believe it's super important. Now I'm going to go through some of the negatives. The culture, the chain mail that's squeezing this out of us. Even us. Because we're seeing problems. We're seeing difficulties. We're seeing men's hearts failing for fear. Fear, doubt, suspicion, skepticism, the internet, lies, a different worldview. You know what? There's more ways that we're alike with other churches than that we're different. So it doesn't really matter, does it? Really? Maybe? And if it does, I don't know why it does or how it does. I've somehow lost that. Squeezed out of us. Maybe I once knew. Remember to go back and do the first works. Remember from where thou hast fallen. Isn't that what Jesus said? Go back. Do the first, in the Revelation, Go back and do the first works. Remember thy first love. It happens to all of us. So in Isaiah 59 verse 14 and 15, he says, so justice, again I'm using another translation, so justice is driven back. But I always check, by the way. I make sure that what this says is what the King James says. It might be a little bit different language, but it better say the same thing. Otherwise, I know it's not right. You have to have some absolute. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. I could spend an hour on this, I promise you. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Where is the gospel supposed to be preached? In the marketplace, in the streets. Where have we neglected to present the gospel? It's in the streets. It's with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our family. And not just in some arrogant, harsh, dogmatic, condemning way, but in a winsome, come, let's walk together. Let's go down this road. Let me show you. I managed to avoid some of the pitfalls down this road, brother, sister. Let me tell you. Let me just show you where I've been. I can't do anything for you personally. I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where I found some bread. And while I'm saying that, you might say, I don't remember Brother Branham saying that. Let me show it to you. He didn't quite say it like that, but he said something much, much, much worse, I believe. He said this. He says, what started any cult? Why is truth stumbling in the streets? Why are people going after things that are false? Why are they so quick to believe any idiocy? The more outrageous the idea, have you noticed that? The more outrageous the idea. Oprah made billions with all kinds of weird and wonderful, fuzzy, religious, spiritual stuff. It's what Ravi said, I heard them this morning. Talking on Syrian radio, he was on Syrian television, national television. He was on Syrian national television, and we heard the radio broadcast of it this morning. And he said this. He said, the reason people go to India since the 1960s to try and have a spiritual experience is that they could have a religious or a spiritual experience without having to be accountable to God. They could have the feelings. They could have all the trappings of religion. They could meditate and say their mantras and walk away feeling that they've achieved something spiritual and they've got nothing. Because they have no God. But they have all the spiritual things. So Brother Branham says, why? What started any cult? It was hungry children trying to find something to eat. Are people in POW camps hungry, usually? Do they get a spare diet, Brother Keith? Very little to eat, right? He did survival training. He knows about that. Eating cockroaches, or whatever it was, ants. They're not given a lot to eat. They're starving. Will they eat anything? Absolutely. Will they eat each other? Absolutely. Why, brother and sister? Because they're starving. And who has God appointed to be the waiters and the waitresses to deliver His food, His truth to a starving world? It's each one of us. We've got a whole kitchen, a whole storehouse, a pantry full of every good and perfect gift that comes from above. And people out there are starving. And they're getting into cults. And they're worshiping at the altar of Oprah. Not for much longer, thank goodness. Brother Branham says, and if you lazy bunch of preachers won't give them the gospel, they'll eat out of a garbage can. That's right. I lay it on you preachers. That's right. If you won't give the children the bread of life, they'll take some kind of scum out of a garbage can and eat it. Serious. His blood, their blood will I require at your hands. We have a responsibility, brother and sister. If we don't know it, we can't give it. If we can't answer the question, what is truth? Without resorting to some kind of stock in trade, maybe pull out a little piece of paper, a little card, and read off of it something. If it's not really part of us, is it going to be effective to somebody else? Doesn't seem to be working well for you, I'm afraid. Wow. So it stumbled in the streets. Something that we thought we had, we suddenly don't have as much of it as we thought we had. Is what you believe is real, really real? He goes on, he says, honesty cannot enter. Integrity is missing. Something that we ought to be a hallmark of our lives. I gave you my word, I'll keep my word. I'll do something for others without expecting anything in return. Integrity. Not just a transaction. That's not integrity. We have to have integrity in our transactions. But there's other kinds of integrity that we need to have. And integrity is part of valuing something. And we just don't have that ability to value things the way we did. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. What's our biggest problem? Is that when we try and live righteously and dress properly and speak properly and do things that are bow our heads in a restaurant, something simple like that, and we feel that pressure. Great time to do it, by the way. The more pressure you feel, the longer and louder should be the prayer. It's true. If there's pressure, where's it coming from? It's coming from the enemy. We're in the POW camp. Well, the prison guards are certainly aiming their guns at us. They're not ignoring us. We're coming to break up their operation. They're going to sort of want to, you know, do something about it. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon that's formed against me will prosper. Go ahead, take your best shot. I'm going to pray louder and longer. That's a commitment. I'm going to try that. I like that one. Jeremiah 7:28. I had an old friend that baptized me when I was growing up, Don Trench. Oh my, we used to be terrified as kids. Somebody would ask him to pray over the meal. He was a street corner evangelist. And he would close his eyes and forget where he was. And oh, you'll be thundering and preaching from the end of the table as he raises his hand and you open one eye like, and he's preaching. I thought he was going to say prayer over the food. By the time he's finished, food's cold. That has affected me. I'll tell you what, I pray the shortest graces sometimes. Every time I bow my head to say grace, I think of Uncle Don. I'm like, oh my. I remember many times cold roast chicken on Sunday. He was all fired up after the service. We couldn't keep him quiet. Praise God for that. He wasn't stumbling in the streets. He knew what truth was. And he gave it to anybody who would stand there and listen. All right. Shun evil, even if you become a prey. Jeremiah 7, verse 28. How are we doing for time? Ah, I see. Whoops. All right, Jeremiah 7, 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord, and we underscore voice. Why? Because we have a voice in this age that is the voice of God. That's the only voice God gave us in this age. I'm not saying that's an infallible voice. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Please don't think that. That would be silly to say that of an ordinary human being. You remember this. This is just I realize this is an issue. I know Brother Branham is an important individual. I'm not trying to trivialize his ministry or the person. He went through unbelievable things to be who he was. And he's a star in the Lord's right hand. How many are there? Seven. Out of all the millions, billions of people ever lived, he's one of seven. That's certainly special. But no matter how high we raise Brother Branham, remember there's the rest of the Lord Jesus that we have to honor. Not just a star, but the whole of the Lord. Raise Brother Branham as high as you like. He deserves it. He deserves the credit that he gets. Just remember, Jesus is so much higher. All right. We have the voice of the Lord today. That this is a nation. This is a people. This is a group, whatever you might want to think of. This is me that obeys not the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receives correction. And what result does that have? What's the consequence of that? Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. What did Jesus say he came to the world to do? To testify. How do you testify? You speak. You go into a courtroom. And this is a little bit different from our lives being a living testimony. Yes, that's part of it. But we're talking about actually testifying. What do you have to do? You cannot go to testify and not say anything. So have you testified this week? This month? This past year? Really? Testified? Or is it cut off from your mouth? See, this is the problem if we don't obey the voice of the Lord, the word of God, the message. If we don't do what we believe, that's, we're going to come to that in a minute. So we keep going here. I want to try and get through this. There's so much more to come. In the sight of God, in 1 Timothy 6:13, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So Paul, under inspiration, reaching back to that event and bringing it into Timothy's consciousness and saying, hey, Timothy, we've got an example here of what we should do. We must give a good confession. What is a good confession? It's a truthful confession. If you confess and it's not true, that would not be a good confession. How do you know that what you believe is real is really real? How do you know that you are giving a good confession? Do you know what constitutes a good confession? We can repeat the scripture, but remember head and belly. We can be passionate about it. We can be intellectual about it. But do we have wisdom? Do we have a winsome approach? Are we prepared to subjugate ourselves and sacrifice ourselves to win somebody else to Christ? That's a character issue. I just thought I'd drop this in because Ravi does this in such a few seconds. I wish I could be so brief. But he describes what happened when Pilate rejected truth. Now, I know that we're not Pilate. And I know that we are of the truth. And we have that we can hear the truth. I know that. But there are some parts of our lives where we lack. There's some parts of our lives where we can identify with Pilate. What is truth? I don't know how to answer that question. I know Jesus is King of the Jews, but I don't know how to apply that in my life. And listen to what Ravi says. Oh, sorry, I need to plug that in. Excuse me.
So when Pilate looked at Jesus, he says, "Ah, what is truth?" and walks away. Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on the greatest question and committed the greatest crime at that time.
The greatest question, the greatest authority at that time. And brother and sister, when you or I feel that anointing, feel that presence, feel that unction that to speak to that person, this is Pilate and Jesus all over again. This is Pilate and Jesus all over again. Pilate knew who Jesus was. He knew his reputation. He knew what he stood for. It wasn't a mystery man. And they were engaging one-on-one. Pilate, you know, was grandstanding. That doesn't matter. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was engaging him directly. Did you think this up for yourself or did somebody else tell you? Pilate had his choice to humble himself right then and say, I don't know, can you tell me more? But you and I have that opportunity, brother and sister, to be the greatest question. And the other person may choose to commit the greatest crime at that time in his life to turn it down. But it mustn't be because we're not ready to testify of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, instead, To suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, I've read that all my life. The itching ears, it's a nice metaphor. You kind of, it paints a nice picture. But then I read what Brother Branham said. Why do they turn to myths? It's because they're starving. They're starving for truth. There's something in their heart that wants to know what's right. And brother and sister, we are the only tools that God has in His toolbox to do that job, to meet that need, to bring that food, that bread of life to those people. And that is our responsibility. So not so much on them. I know this scripture is against those who have these bad desires and so forth, but I want you to see it from a different perspective. They go to myths, they go to cults, they go to away from God because they lack the bread of life. And we certainly have the bread of life. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven in Romans 1:18 against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Here's another problem. Jesus said, what's going to happen when the light in you has become darkness? He said, how great is that darkness? What happens when you have the truth, you know the truth, you've lived the truth, you've brought up in the truth, you have experience with the truth, you know people who know the truth, you have been through Bible studies, you've heard the message, you've heard the preaching, heard the tapes, read your Bible, and then the world captures you, takes you into their prisoner of war camp, and you get captivated by wickedness, and the chain mail goes around you, squeezes you tighter and tighter, and that truth has no way to be expressed. Is that where we are? Is that maybe how we lack sometimes to be good witnesses? Because the truth has been suppressed in wickedness. Not because you're trying to be wicked. The wickedness is there. You don't have to try and be wicked. That's built in. And it's built into the world. We have to actively oppose it. Acts chapter 20, verse 30, even from your own number. Wow, it's hard, isn't it? What's the song we sing? One of them? Saints go marching in, I want to be part of that number. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Not do away with the truth, not kill the truth, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, and then I left out a bit, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This isn't something to be taken lightly, brother and sister. This is something that is absolutely at the doorstep. It's absolutely on the threshold of your life every day. The wickedness is all around. Even in your own number, even people that you respect and admire, there might be a distortion of the truth. What is truth? Can you tell a distortion from the real thing? And what happened? Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They had the truth of God and then exchanged it for a lie. How many have done that? How many have fallen into that trap? Thinking, like Eve did, that what they're believing was actually truth. But really, it was a lie. And served created things rather than the creator. Materialism. We won't say more about that. 2 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are two spirits. There are two worldviews. There is truth. There is lie. The philosophic word, those of you who are interested in looking up words like I like to do, bifurcate. John's bifurcating the world. Spirit of truth, spirit of error. And we're going to see a little video clip on that, and then I suppose we're going to have to close here. How are we doing? Is everybody okay? Can we go a few more minutes? I don't have too much longer. Five more slides. And two of those are films. So. All right, let's just try and do this quickly. Two different worldviews. On the one hand, you have truth. What's the definition of truth? Truth is reality. Truth is what's really real. No question. Not true for you, not for me. Not true sometimes. Not true on Sundays. Truth is truth, and it's really real. What's all the other side? It's an illusion. It doesn't work there. One day I'll put that one up. You look at that little thing up there behind the lies. And by the way, that word you can't read is illusion. But it's very interesting. You can look at that static thing and it actually looks like it's moving. You just take your eyes off it. Just take your eye just a little bit off it and it'll actually start turning. I don't think it does it there, but one day we'll do it. Listen to Dr. Del Tackett talk about the battle of worldviews. Hey, Brother Franco, this is... Well, I'm just not too good at remembering.
What we really see here is an antithesis between the truth claims of God and the lies, the illusions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. On one side, we can look at the truth claims of God and ask ourselves, what does the world say? If you look at the issue of unity, as in, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What will the world try to do with that unity?
Divide it.
Divide it. Diversity. That which God says should not come together. As in, a man should not lie with a man, as a man lies with a woman. What will the world try to do? Try to bring it together. If God declares and designs in social order, for example, that there are roles, how does the world respond? Jealousy. I will not play that role. If God declares that we are responsible for our actions, the world responds with blame. It is not my fault. It must be somebody else's fault. That's why we get a woman who can sue McDonald's for millions of dollars. Why? Because she spilled a cup of hot coffee in her lap. Must not be her fault, right? We live in a culture of blame. Where there is authority, we respond with rebellion. Where God says we must delegate, there is tyranny, freedom, and bondage. This is a battle of worldviews. It is a battle between the truth claims of God and the lies and the illusions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. On this side, the truth claims of God are consistent and logical. They make sense. They work. And even in a fallen world, when we follow them, they lead to peace and prosperity and happiness. And opposed to that, the web of lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it is illogical, it has holes in it, it is inconsistent, and it leads to the most grievous weeping and wailing and moaning and disorder and death. I usually tell my students, pick any one of these areas of a worldview. If you want to start with God's truth claim in a particular area and ask yourself what is the opposite of that, and guess what? You get pretty much dead on what the culture is saying.
And that's the problem. Is that when you leave the truth of God, when you leave what is truly true and real, when you leave Christ, what's left? It's the devil didn't come for any other reason but to steal and to destroy, to break up homes and break up lives and destroy young people and families and bring grief and sorrow and war and pestilence. That's the choice. That's what we ought to be presenting to the people around us. It's not okay, it's not neutral to have some other view than the view of Scripture, than the view of Christ. Christ's perspective isn't just another way of getting somewhere. All religions are not the same, fundamentally. They're fundamentally different. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only mediator between God and man. Everything else is a lie, and the lies will lead to destruction. And do we have to go any further than the newspaper, the television, the magazine stands, our neighbor next door to see that that's true? It is true. That's what it leads to. The chains of sin are too soft to be felt until they're too hard to be broken. And when people get to that stage and they suddenly realize that the life has been crushed out of them, and they go, oh, how did I ever get here? How did I get to this place? Why is my life like this? Somewhere, the truth was suppressed in wickedness. And the Bible says, and Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians, we know this verse very well. He says, and we'll start here at verse 9, and then we'll get to the part that's on the screen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth that they might be saved. The passion for the truth that they might be saved. Not just a knowledge of the truth. A passion for the truth. Something that comes from the belly. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Believe the lie is truth. Didn't Eve believe the lie was truth? They all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What happens when you leave the truth and it gets suppressed through wickedness? You suddenly discover that the truth isn't palatable anymore. When you haven't eaten a decent meal for a long time, it's very hard to suddenly chew into a thick steak. You have to start slowly. You start having a very thin gruel, a very watered down soup, and you slowly build yourself up to where you can eat good, solid food again. But people get so far from truth that they have no appetite for it anymore. And they would rather have pleasure in unrighteousness. And the problem is, as harsh as it may seem, Paul's so clear that it's God who will send them that strong delusion. Why? Because they didn't have a love of the truth. Because they didn't recognize where truth comes from. They didn't recognize Christ is the truth, that He is the Logos of God, that He is the thought with the intent behind it of God. He is the manifested Word of God. And they weren't willing to accept that in their belly, in their passion. Now, do we know that there's a lot of fanaticism? Whenever you talk about passion, fanaticism is a problem, isn't it? There's lots of Muslims that you would say are very passionate. They're fanatics. But what a fanatic does, quoting from Ravi again, he exchanges reason for passion. For him, it's one end or the other. No character, no order, no system of belief that's consistent and coherent. That there's a walking contradiction between what it says and what I do, what I believe and what I do, all this, and they suddenly just go with the gut feeling. They just go with the passion. And we've seen that very thing happen in the way we share the message. We get so passionate about it, and it's all from the gut. And what does the Bible say? Brother Branham emphasized this. The spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. There's a chest area that should be governing how this takes place. The Holy Spirit should be governing this process. Not your gut, not your feeling, not your emotion. All right. Further on in that same passage. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You're saved through belief in the truth. Turn your back on truth, and what have you got? Unbelief. What is real sin? Sin is unbelief, turning your back on the truth. Is what you believe really real? Is it the real truth? Do you know that? Can you defend it in some way? You don't all have to be Ravi Zacharias. We can't all do that. He's a great defender of what he believes is true, and at least at that level, it's good. But he says, sanctifying work. How do we sanctify? Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. We have the mechanism. We have the tools. We have everything we need. We're nearly done. One more video. Oh, let me tell you about this video. This video should be very interesting to you. This is what happens when people in the street are asked, what is truth? These are some interviews.
What is truth?
Truth is...
truth is just when...
I don't know.
That's a really hard question. What is truth?
Truth is really...
hard to define because...
a lot of different people have...
different...
set of beliefs.
To
present moment is truth, I think.
What is truth?
Truth will set you free.
I truly believe there's a difference between fact and truth.
Truth is very hard to give a definition to, I think.
Truth is what kind of guides you.
The lack of guilt is truth.
Truth, I like to think of as, imagine a cathedral of the world, and there are windows, lots of windows in this cathedral, and truth, with a capital T, shines through the windows.
Someone asks you something, you just have to tell them the truth. People expect people to tell the truth.
I think truth is a belief system. Fact is concrete, like there's a brown table here. But if you want to believe it's blue, then that's your truth, that's your reality.
Truth is what really happened.
Truth is honesty. It's truth.
Everybody sees things in different ways, so one person's memory can be different from another person's memory and what happened.
There are people out there who say there is no truth. You can just create your own truth.
I define truth as the way the Bible has given us instruction to live.
And then we, humans, are inside, and we're looking at this truth shining through all these windows. We're seeing the refraction, the reflection. We're looking at it out of our own eyes and heart, and we understand it in a way that makes sense for us.
In a philosophical sense or a factual sense, if you're talking philosophy, different people with different value systems may have different what they see as truth. If you look at truth as fact, then you have historical facts you can verify, you have scientific facts.
So therefore, I might interpret truth through the lens of Christianity. I might interpret truth through the lens of science.
I tend toward more of the empirical truth of facts.
Something is true when it's untainted.
You're talking on the materialistic level. Truth is two and two.
Two is four. There's no way around it.
You're talking on the spiritual level, which is a much higher realm. You're talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within you.
All religions believe that what they believe is the law of the universe.
I have a bit of the truth. You have a bit of the truth. Each of us does.
Truth is always with us.
Truth is just believing in somebody or not.
There has to be a fixed truth, in my opinion, for the universe to function properly.
What is truth?
It's relative.
It would be very interesting to go through those one by one and look at those carefully. But one of the things, even the young boy who tends to be the most accurate most of the time, but even he makes this one little error. Did you hear that? In my opinion. You know, opinions are worth what you pay for them. They're worth 100% of what you pay for them. They're worth nothing. It's nice that he says that. That's respectful of other people's opinions. But it has no place with truth. Jesus didn't say, in my opinion, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. What would that have meant to us if he had said that? Would we be here today if he had said that? We wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Opinion? I don't care about opinion. What is truth? And then there's this interesting thing that they brought up about fact and truth. And here's what the problem is. We have time to get into it. But facts are about material world. And the whole problem that we have today is that we've been taught that we're in a scientific world. We live in the age of refrigerators and computers. So we don't believe all those miracles and all those things that we can't prove by fact. There could always be some other explanation. You know, those people that got healed, they might have got sick again. So it's not really a fact. Of course, there's a lot that we do believe that is fact because it crosses over into the material world. But really, truth is more than just facts. It's what's behind the fact. Facts can be interpreted. In the courtroom, they've both got evidence. They've both got facts. It's just how they get interpreted. And then we have to decide which one is interpreting it correctly. So here we go. Second last slide. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? I believe that's a question that we have to answer for ourselves. And I'd like to give you some tools to be able to answer the question, what is truth, next time. The Lord bless you. Brother Tommy. Let's just stand. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, what Brother Branham said just touches me so much, that there's people starving for lack of the bread of life, for the lack of the knowledge of you, for the lack of truth. And Lord, when I think that we are so full and so fed and overabundantly satisfied with what you have given us, what you've provided for us, what you've made available to us through every possible technology, through every possible ministry, year after year, week after week, day after day, we're fed, we're comfortable, we're living free, and so many are dying and captive and prisoners of this world. Lord, I just pray you'd quicken something within our hearts, Lord, something in our chests that would make us men and women of faith, and that we would be willing, Lord, to take the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit and the other armor and go and do battle with the enemy, the battle with the culture, the battle with wickedness, that we would not be those that have the truth that stumble in the streets, but that, Lord, that we would stand strong and firm and courageous, and that we'd fight the good fight. And Lord, we know any warrior needs tools, needs weapons. They need to be sharp. They need to have practice with them. And that's, Lord, what we plan to follow up this lesson with it today, Lord, that we would learn some of those tools. Lord, I pray that as we ponder this question, what is truth, Lord, that you would start to reveal in our hearts, Lord, that what we believe is real is really, really real. Help us as our prayer, Lord. Be with us the rest of this service, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Appreciate the Word of God and all that He does for us. Jesus, all for Jesus. I'm so glad for truth. I'm glad we know what truth is. Amen. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am, have, and ever hope to be. Oh, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am. Lord, words could never express our thanks, Lord, that for all that you've done for us, Lord. It's you that done the calling. It's you that does the saving. It's you that does the keeping, Lord. For we know we can't keep ourselves. Lord, what we want to be is completely surrendered vessels to you, that you can move through us, manifest yourself through us, where you'd have us to speak, we want to speak. Where you'd have us to be quiet, we want to be quiet. Whatever you would desire, Lord, that's what we want in our lives. To be a perfect reflection of you, Lord, for you made us to be a reflection of you. I'm so glad today, Lord, that God, we can know truth. Lord, that you let us see what was truth, Lord, to bring it through your message of the hour, Lord. Lord, for we are all wondering out there, wondering what was truth. One time I wondered what was truth, Lord. I listened to this one, that one, to this program, that program. And I said, I know something's got to be right. But then one day, Lord, you led me to a place where I could hear truth, Lord, where I could know what's truth. And I'm so thankful in my heart this morning, Lord Jesus. Don't let us ever take it for granted, Father, but God, to be strong and courageous and bold, Lord, to stand upon your word and believe every word, every promise. Lord, we know that you've given it to us, Lord. I pray that if there's those here this morning, Lord, that hasn't received all the truth that, God, you have, that, Lord, you'll cause them to be able to hear today, Lord, to this hour in which we live, Lord, for we know it's a late hour. So we just commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. We need you every hour of the day, Lord. No man can stand without the Holy Spirit. We know it takes you, Lord, to keep a person, Father. We're the sheep of your pasture. Guide us, O great shepherd. Lead us in all your ways, Lord. Make us to become completely one with you, that we might glorify and honor you through our lives. Whatsoever we do and say, that you might be lifted up and honored and praised. We thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the things that's been brought to us, Lord. Help us to cause us to see, to open our understanding, Lord, a little more, that we might know you. We thank you for your blessings. Just be near us throughout the day, Lord. Guide and direct us through to the next appointed time, Lord, to come together. Pray that you'll be with each one. May they think on the things that have been said. May they search out those things, Lord, and seek your face and know you and grow closer to you. Lord, that's my desire, and I believe that's each one's desire to come here this morning, Lord. Draw us closer, Lord. We love you and praise you. We commit all things into your hands, and we ask you to bless your people as they go, Lord. May you just guide and direct them throughout the day, Lord. We give you worship and honor and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, I am in heaven, and ever shall be. Oh, Jesus, yes, it's all.